Well, we're still in chapter 5 of Hebrews, and I'm not a fast talker, so and I'm certainly not a fast thinker, but we kind of started in this last week, and we're going to end up, and this is remember, I told you last week, starting in verse 11, it's through verse 8 and probably even through verse 12 of chapter 6. It's a parenthetical statement. It's a pause by the author to add something in to the flow of thought, and which he stopped on Melchizedek in chapter 5, verse 9, and he picks him back up in chapter 6, verse 20, and then of course goes on to number 7, through 7. And but this is kind of in the middle, and he's kind of scolding the people here. I don't know how this ended up being here, but I believe we talked about that last week. But our writer isn't writing chapters and verses; he's just writing thought. So this is all one thought from 5:11 to 6:19. That's all one thought, and it's got a purpose in it. But coming up in chapter 6, verse 4, 5, and 6 is a very, 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 very harsh warning. We've already lived through two warnings from him. And one was in chapter 2, one was in chapter 3. Then this one here in chapter 6, which will tie into what we're talking about here about the Word of God. And then there's another one in chapter 10, which is another severe warning. And we won't get into chapter 6's warning tonight, but it's a very strong one. Last week we spoke, he said, what he says in verse 11 and 12 is basically this: I would tell you these things, but you just don't have the maturity to understand them. Speaking of Melchizedek, he said, you should by this time, some of you should be teachers. You should by this time be mature, but you're still being fed milk. Now, that's an illustration. Paul uses it. Peter uses it. Obviously, an infant, when they're first born, all they can eat is milk. And when you get a little older, I remember when our first one was born, I kept... Robin was so happy, once you start getting them to eat a little cereal, they'll sleep longer at night. And I finally said, well, when is she going to be able to eat? And she said, well, as soon as she grows some teeth, you know. So you got to get teeth to be able to eat the solid food. And he's saying, look, I mean, you don't get it. And he goes through this section, and then he comes back in with Melchizedek, but... what he's basically saying is you don't know the Word of God. Now, the Word of God was, the Old Testament was there. The New Testament was mostly finished. Most every church had copies. They were passed around. So, I mean, they didn't have bound Bibles in their hands like we do, but they should have known better, or known more, and they didn't. And it kind of, that's why he kind of scolds them here. And but I think the same thing is prevalent today. This hadn't changed in 2,000 years. The average person sitting in the church that calls himself a Christian just really has no idea of what the Bible says much past the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, and John 3:16. That's basically the foundation of what most people know. Now, remember what I told you last week, my disclaimer. I am not preaching at you that is you. But that's the fact. Because in the survey I've found, you remember, only 20% of professing Christians said they read their Bible through. That's not a good sign. It is not a good sign when a Christian doesn't want to read their Bible. And so we had some reasons why. The first was no interest, you remember? Those people just don't have any interest in it, and that's mostly because they just profess to be Christians. They don't really possess the new life. And some are not willing to invest the effort. We talked about that as well. And the next thing I come up with is a lot of people see that it's the teacher's job to know the Bible and tell them what they need to understand and hear. It's not my job. I have a Sunday school teacher that is supposed to know all these things and is supposed to tell me what I should know and what I should believe. And I would imagine there's more people like that than not. Now, fortunately, we have good teachers in our church. We have an excellent teacher in our Sunday school class that is very knowledgeable in the Scriptures. So that doesn't really apply to us, where you could really actually do that. And but you, if a person who says they're a Christian thinks that they should get their theology from someone else without being able to verify it, they're going to end up with a head full of bad theology, because everybody doesn't teach according to the Scripture, because they don't like what it says. Now, that's real prevalent right now in the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm telling you, listen, I've been telling you about this for almost a year. It's coming up in June. You need to keep an eye on what goes on at the SBC convention, because the Scriptures are very critical. It's a very critical thing right now, because there are people in the Southern Baptist Convention, prominent people, that do not emphasize. They mention things like certain things that the Bible whispers about. You ever heard that one? The Bible just whispers about that. Doesn't really say anything firm about it. The Bible doesn't whisper about anything. Every word of the Scriptures say, are the words from the mouth of God. You remember what our Lord told Satan on the mountain. Man shall not live by bread alone, but how? By every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's what this is. And you know, I've been reading. Go to Isaiah chapter 6, and I promise you, God does not whisper. But the reason is they don't want to deal with it. They don't like it. They don't like what the Scriptures say. And I'm just going to tell you right out, okay? They don't like what the Scriptures say about homosexuality. They are beginning, the leaders of this, of not just the Southern Baptist Convention, but other big ones, are the society, things in society are affecting the church. And they don't like what the Scriptures say about the role of women in the churches. So they're saying, well, that's just Paul talking, because he doesn't like women, or he didn't like gay people or whatever. We listen to what Jesus said. And, you know, I've mentioned that to you before. Red letter Christians is what they call themselves. And that means that if it's in red in the Bible, it's Scripture. If it's not, it's someone else's opinion. This is a big deal right now, I promise you. And you need to keep your eyes on it. And I'll make this statement to you, and this is a true statement, I promise you. The words spoken by our Lord in the Bible are beautiful. They are true. Every word He spoke is true, but the words He spoke are no more Scripture than the words of the epistles or the words of the Old Testament, because He wrote all of it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, and they wrote the Scriptures. He's the author of it. He was the Creator. John chapter 1 says that. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1, you'll find that the first thing that the Scriptures say is the Spirit of God hovered over the earth and over the waters. That's our Lord. So every word in the Scripture is valid, but people don't want to believe it. That's why they leave it out. You know, we all know the story of Thomas Jefferson took a pair of scissors and cut it out, everything he didn't agree with, and then what he had left, that's what he believed. That's not how it works. But someone who don't read and study their Bible, and you remember the Acts speaks of the noble Bereans. You remember the Bereans? that were listening to the apostles and listening to the preachers, but every day they were doing what? They were verifying what was said by the scriptures. And I told you, don't ever believe anything I say if you can't find it in the Bible. And you should verify what. If I say something that you say, never heard anybody say that before. Well, don't forget it. Go home and look it up and see if it's in here. If it's not, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I told y'all about that time I was preaching a sermon and I was talking about the Apostle Paul. This was years ago. I was talking about the Apostle Paul and I said, who knows, he may have been high priest. Well, he couldn't be high priest. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. You had to be a Levite to be a high priest. But that's an honest mistake. It wasn't heresy. And I was corrected by one of my mentors, and the following week, the first thing I did was corrected myself before everybody. But, I mean, everybody makes errors. But to say that we're not going to understand, I mean, not going to believe a section of Scripture just because we don't agree with it. And that's what's going on. And it's not just the Southern Baptist Convention. It's average Christians. Because they don't understand what the Bible says because they don't read it. Or they depend on the preacher. I mean, the preacher or the teacher or whomever to teach them correctly. I heard a man that's supposed to be a very smart man just run down Genesis chapter 1. It could be an allegory, or Adam could have been, you know, just a story or whatever. And he's supposed to be a prominent Christian man. Well, the days, 6 days, doesn't necessarily mean they were 6 24-hour days. Well, the Bible specifically says they were. But that doesn't fit into the modern thought. And society doesn't think that way. And it's used to, the church was preaching against society, but now society and social issues are creeping into the church. Then, another thing that Christians don't want to do is deal with the truth of Scripture. They don't want to deal with what it says. And I got 4 examples here that'll probably finish us off. And I kind of alluded to this a little bit last week, and we kind of talked about this before everybody got here for some. The popular church now says that anything, they'll say anything they need to get people to come in and fill up the building. I'm not talking about this one now. We were talking about one out in California and one up in North Carolina or Virginia. And then there's several around, the big mega churches. But because they don't want to offend anybody. And when a Christian reads the Bible and they come up against a hard saying, they don't know what to do with it. Because they haven't lived it and they haven't understood or heard it taught. And here's one right here about being a Christian. It's been made so easy, so very easy, to be a Christian. I've mentioned this to you before. You either sign this card or you say a prayer or you shake the preacher's hand or whatever. None of those things are in Scripture. There's no such thing in the Bible as a sinner's prayer. It's not here. Nowhere. You won't find a single conversion experience on any of the disciples. You will hear Jesus say in John chapter 16, do you finally believe? That don't mean they didn't have a conversion experience, but it's not focused on. Now, the most famous one in Scripture is chapter 9 of Acts, right? Paul. That was a conversion experience right there. And some of us had those, but some didn't. But it's made so easy to become a Christian that when a person finds out how hard it is, they don't want to have anything to do with it. And we're going to kind of get into this week, 2 weeks from now. But let me take you to a place where I'm going to illustrate this. And this is, it's in Matthew chapter 11. Our Lord says, he's talking about John the Baptist. You remember? He was saying that John the Baptist, we just talked about this, I think, a couple weeks ago, that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet to ever live. And I mean, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 is when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but the one that is least in heaven is greater than he." The next verse. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." Has anybody ever heard a sermon preached on that verse? What does that mean? What does that mean? Now, I'm not asking you to answer me. I'm just saying. Let me read it. This is the New American Standard. Let me read it to you again. "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." Do you remember what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount at chapter 7 of Matthew? He said, there's two ways. There's a wide, easy road. And then there's a narrow, hard way that few people find. It's hard. It's not easy. It's hard to be a Christian. And that's why chapter 6 happens. Because they don't know what he's talking about in chapter 5. It's made easy, and here, let me shake your hand and sit down. And then, they're not truly converted, so therefore, they can't really understand the truths of conversion. Because the thing about it is, when you were redeemed, and you left wherever you were and started living again, all of a sudden, you noticed things were different. And let me read this verse to you from Mr. Hendrickson. Here we go. "Vigorous, forceful men of courage, fortitude, and determination force their way into the kingdom. It's not for weaklings, weavers, or compromisers." Mr. Edgar Goodspeed, who did a wonderful translation of the New Testament, the American translation, if you ever find it, read it. He said this, "But from the time of John the Baptist until now, men have been taking the kingdom of heaven by storm and crowding into it. The kingdom of heaven passes ahead relentlessly, and only the relentless press their way into it." Now, what does that mean? That's words right out of the mouth of our Lord now, so it had to be very important. What's the lesson there? The lesson there is, if you're going to get into the kingdom of God, you are going to have to be relentless and get into it. You're not going to get into it by just a casual, happy-go-lucky attitude. Now, the first thing that comes to mind on something like this is, well, wait a minute now, that's works. You're working your way in. No, that's not. That's what a Christian does, because a Christian has nothing else they can do. See, a true Christian has been redeemed by the grace of God, not by their own abilities. And they have a new heart, and they have a new mind, and they have a new master, and they will not allow anything to come between them and him, and whatever it takes to get where he is, they're going to do it, and that's because of grace, not because of personal effort. Now, stay with me. I'm gonna finish this up here in a minute, but stay with me. In Matthew 25, our Lord gave the Olivet Discourse. Keep that thought ahead. Olivet Discourse. And here's what he said to the disciples. This is 2 days before he goes to the cross, before he's dead, okay? They will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And here it is. Wait a minute. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Here's the verse. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Does that mean if you got enough personal determination, you can earn your way into heaven? No. That means that only a redeemed person is going to contend with that in their life, because their Lord is more important to them than anything else, any possession they have, or their own life. Our Lord says this in Luke chapter 14. Okay, I got to hurry. Luke chapter 14, we talked about this last week. Anyone that comes to me and doesn't hate his whole family and his own life can't be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. That's not touchy-feely. That's what he said. You have to hate your own life. And no one is going to hate their own life except someone who's had their heart changed and who looks at Jesus Christ, their Lord, as being more important than themselves. And they're willing to give up anything to keep him. Read sometimes about the reformers who went to the stake. Oh yeah, hundreds of them. Men died at the stake, the burning at the stake, so you and I can hold this book in our hand. Read up on them. Go on the internet. It's easy to find. What sent them to the stake singing? What sent them to the stake praying? And their whole churches would gather around them and sing and quote scripture and pray while they burned alive at a stake, and all they had to do was deny Christ. What causes that? That's the grace that's in the heart of the true Christian that will not let anything come between them and their Lord. And that's you. Because you will not allow anything to come between you and Christ, because you have His grace in your heart and you are relentless, and you will force your way into that kingdom no matter what it takes. But it's all to His glory. And our Lord, and I ain't got time to do this because I'm out of time, but go to chapter 14 of Luke, where I just told you, he goes on to illustrate about a man who goes out to build a building, and a man that's a general coming up against another army. And he says basically what he says here, he says, count what it's going to cost you before you say you want to follow me. You remember what the kid said, I'll follow you anywhere. What did our Lord say? Bird up there's got a nest to sleep in. Animals have holes in the ground. I'm homeless. I got nothing. You want to be what I am? I don't have anything. The Pharisees came to him a few days before they killed him. And they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, let me see a coin. He didn't have a nickel in his pocket. Nothing. You want to follow me? You want to be a Christian? It's going to cost you everything you got. But if you are a Christian, there is nothing going to stop you from relentlessly pressing your way into the kingdom of God. And if you've not been born again, you're not going to be willing to do that. That's the difference in a true Christian and a false one. And they'll fall away every time. Well, I had something else to say, but I forgot what it was.
Keep going. Only 5 minutes. Keep going.
Huh?
5 more minutes.
Okay.
Only 5 minutes.
Well, I labored on that verse in Matthew. It's not only Matthew, it's in Luke. There was a man came to Jesus one day, and he said, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" Rich young ruler. Finally, Jesus said, "Sell everything you got and follow me." Wasn't willing to. John chapter 6, Jesus fed 25,000 people one day, and the next day all he had left was 12. Why? Because people don't really want to be a Christian. It's not what it's painted up to be. In John chapter 8, Jesus was getting hit from every side. They were calling him everything under the sun. Told him he was a Samaritan. They had a demon. And finally in chapter 8, the text says a group of people believed in him. Listen. They believed in him. It says that they believed. Where is it at? As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. That's in verse 30 of chapter 8. And by the time you get 15 verses past that, Jesus has personally preached them away from him. To the point that he said, "You're nothing more than like your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and so are you." Now, he did not have the win friends and influence people attitude, because they wanted to be Christians, but they wanted it from their own wants and their own perspective. And I think a lot of the people in Hebrews chapter 5 fell in this category. All they were church members, and they were playing church, and they come on Sunday and they sing and they smile at everybody and they shake hands at everybody, and they're lost as a ball in high weeds, and they would no more give up anything in their life for the sake of somebody they've never heard, seen, or even know anything about, because they haven't read the book. And ain't nobody going to preach the gospel to you and preach it right and leave you feeling good about yourself. Their point is to leave you feeling good about your Lord. Because in Him is where our righteousness lies. It's all about Him. It's not about me. I'm a rotten sinner that can't imagine. I cannot understand. I don't know to this day what made Him save me. But I know He did. And I hope and I pray that when it comes, if I had to die for His name, I pray I would do it. Because I'm a chicken. Now, somebody bothered my wife or kids, you know, you lose all consciousness when something like that happens. You become a grizzly bear. I hope that's what I will do. Would you? Is that your hope? Well, it's a violent push, and it's going to cost you everything, and persecution is going to come. And in John chapter 16, he says, you're going to end up being outcast. John 16, verse 1 and 3. And he said this. He said, anybody that kills you is going to think they've done God a favor. Can you see in our day how that could happen? Well, if they kill you, they've done you the favor. Well, I'm going to quit because I'm give out. There's still something I've meant to tell you, I'm terrible with notes, and but something comes in. I mean, the preacher has to be able just to preach. He can't just watch, read it, you know. But there's something that came into my mind I was going to tell you, and I'll remember it when I get out the door out there. And but if I think about it, I'll tell you next week or week after next. I want to really deal. I'd like for you to do this for me. I'd like for you to take chapter 6 and read it a few times in the next couple of weeks. I'd like you to pray over it. Because those verses in chapter 6, verse 4, 5, and 6 are some of the saddest verses in the Scripture. And you know somebody who fits in that. Is there a time when God washes His hands of somebody and turns away from them? That's the question. And we'll deal with it in detail, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, if I'm still here. And y'all are here. And thank y'all for being so so attentive and putting up with me. God bless you.